Amen. Amen. Okay, well, we are getting started in our approach to a study in 1 Thessalonians. But we started back in Acts, and Acts 16 and 17 primarily, and we're just about to the point of making that leap into our study in Thessalonians, and then the Siberian Express came in, and I think we missed three Wednesdays in a row because of the cold weather. So I want to go back to Acts chapter 17, and and I'm glad because this portion here, so when Paul is at in Athens at Mars Hill, and we talked about this quite a bit. I'm just kind of a little refresher that, you know, he came there, and when he came into the city of Athens, he saw the prevalence of all manner of gods and objects of worship in Athens. And as verse 16 says in Acts 17, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." And idolatry is simply, as we did talk about, but it's really the worship of anything other than God. Putting, exalting something above God in any person's life. And I'm going to emphasize that a little bit because of the direction the Lord's led for tonight. But there were lots, the city, when Paul in verse 22, when Paul came to the Areopagus, which is there on Mars Hill. Mars was the god of war. It was a place where they did a battle with words. It was a place where they battled with words, and battled with philosophies, and wanted to learn new things and talk about new ideas and all this this talk and this philosophizing going on. And Paul would go there, and he'd also teach out in the marketplaces, in the streets. He would just beckon people and start talking to them. So they finally they invited him. They said, "Well, you know, we want to hear what you've got to say." So they brought him there to the Areopagus saying, "You know, the things you're saying are really strange to us. You know, there they are worshiping stones and rocks and what all manner of objects and gods and that they things they called gods." But you bring us really strange words. These are foreign to us, things that we've not heard of before. And they just love hearing new things so they could talk about it. But anyway, Paul, verse 22 said, that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." Or you might say, very religious. You're just a very religious people. And you're too religious. He says, "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions," or the objects of your devotions, "and found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly or without knowledge worship, him I declare unto you." So Paul said, "I'm here to talk to you about the God that you do not know how to worship, and you don't know what this God is. He's not known, but they believe there was a power, a God, something there. But there was no image of him. They didn't know how to. That's one thing that with Israel, they made no idols. They made nothing, no objects of worship. Nothing to look at. Nothing to adore, you might say. And it was drove their enemies crazy because they had great statues and cities devoted to idols and their gods. But Israel had no visible manifestation. There was an invisible God. He says, and you don't know how to worship him. So they just had this, basically this empty altar. Said to God that we don't know what he looks like. We don't know what to make of it. And then he says, God that made the world. And in this passage is such a pure, condensed explanation of God and the gospel. It is studied and it is examined for hundreds, for centuries now, 2,000 years, the things that Paul say here, as such a pure example of the essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God that made the world, we talked about that Sunday. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands or men's hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he is the one who gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are also his offspring. Forasmuch then, I'm going to go back through this, but forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. But the times of this ignorance of not knowing him, not knowing of ignorance of God, God winked at. He turned a blind eye because Christ had not yet been revealed. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. I'm going to stop there for a moment, or probably for the rest of the study. In this passage, Paul isn't religious. He's not using all sorts of theological words. He's speaking to what these men at Athens have already acknowledged, but they don't understand. They acknowledged and sensed the presence and the power of God, but they didn't understand the extent of his power. So when Paul starts out saying that God that made the world and all things therein, he doesn't need anything from us, but we need everything from him. And he placed them around the world, as verse 27 says, that they should seek him and discover him. Though he's not hard to find, he's not far from any one of us. Matter of fact, in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, he is around us all the time. There is no place that we can go where we are away from the presence of God. We are also his offspring. As somebody, I heard somebody say this week, that when God created the world, I don't know if I mentioned this Sunday or not, but he spoke everything into existence except one thing. Man. He formed man, the body of man, out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him a breath of life so that he was made a living soul. So we live in a body that is of this earth, but the life that we live in this body is given by God. We are a two-part creation. And we're the only thing that God created. He didn't just speak into existence. He has had his hands, you might say, on our lives, involved in our lives from the very beginning. With my job, working in hospice, I was asked to, I'm not sure exactly where it came from, but to possibly onboard a volunteer that practiced Reiki. Anybody heard of Reiki? Healing or... It's an Oriental. They say it really began in earnest in the 1920s in Japan, but it's older than that. I was listening to a Buddhist monk say, he said, well, this was invented by people who dropped out of Buddhist monasteries. So formed by dropouts because they don't know what they're doing. He said they're endangering themselves because they're messing with the forces of man and the invisible forces that work within a human life. But I was asked to look into it and maybe onboarding a volunteer because in case some people look at this as an alternative source of comfort and of healing, of happiness and peace, health. And there are people that are, you know, in this 110%. And you can, R-E-I-K-I, if you ever want to look it up. But there's all manner of techniques, and really you get trained, and then you can just go out and start your practice, and you can do it however you want. Some people, they never even touch your body. Some people, they don't massage, but they might just touch. But the goal of it is, the name, it comes from two words in Japanese, and I heard it defined two different ways. But it's either spiritually guided life force energy or universal life force energy. But it is a spiritual power, they claim, a spiritual force that moves in us and through us and flows in us and through us. And if we get our lives are out of balance with pain or with fear or some negative things in us, their belief is you go to a Reiki master or healer, and they, one or 20 sessions, depends how much money you've got, they normally you're laying down. They even do it for pets now as well, because there's more money to be made there. But they get a person laying down and relaxed, and they'll make motions with their hands, and like they're pulling out dark and burdensome forces and putting in fresh, trying to get the spiritual forces to flow through that person's life and through their body and through their minds. And in reading through this, what really hit me was they're practicing something and they're recognizing that the human being there are spiritual forces, a universal life force or energy that operates in and around us. And our lives, if we're out of balance with our spirits and things of the spirit, it can cause us pain and anguish and sorrow and sadness and discomfort and illness. You know, Paul talks about those that take communion without examining themselves or for the wrongful reasons, you know, many have died. So what goes on in our spirits is the goal with God. And let me kind of get to that point. The goal with the Lord, Paul's kind of, to me, it really struck me that it's kind of like what Paul's talking about. We live and move and have our being in God. And with this Reiki healing, one thing that the one person said, and I'm looking, I highlighted some things here, but it's to get somebody to unblock these negative forces and get the good forces flowing again. So get a person to relax and put their trust in this, the healer, and focus on the fact that there are spiritual powers at work and energies at work in their lives. I thought, well, see, to me, it just hit me that, you know, without acknowledging Jesus necessarily, they are acknowledging God. And they're acknowledging this universal, or this higher power, this God force at work in their lives. And when they, it's applying the wisdom, God's wisdom, and being spiritually guided by that wisdom and energy. And they're recognizing that force, that presence, but they're doing it ignorantly. They don't know how. You don't have to have a certain knowledge level. You can do it however you think feels good. But it all boils down to is one person helping another person to relax, to be vulnerable, to let somebody else or an outside force work in them and finding peace and comfort. And as the one person said, you know, you can go for one session and feel great or feel better. But as you actually read the person that really started teaching this, some of his writings in Japanese, which I've got on the back here, he talks about that, you know, while that is an essential thing, in other words, for this to continue, that this person should also have a change of heart. Develop a sense of daily, as we sang moment by moment, a daily practice of rejecting worry, those negative spiritual forces, rejecting fear, doing good to others, joining hands in prayer, being in contact with other persons. Meditate on this day in and day out. Eat better foods. Eat things that are good for you, that don't cause you problems. He said, but what it takes is, in this system, for it to really, really work, it must include an active commitment to improve oneself in order for it to be a complete system. The individual must and does bear the responsibility for their own healing, their own spiritual well-being. That's just what Paul said. You know, he said, God winked at those times, and you're searching for him, but he's right here. And God winked these times of ignorance. He said, but now, God, I'm in the wrong page here. God winked at the times of his ignorance, but now it's been unveiled that he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Every individual human being has a responsibility, an answerability to God, this unknown God, the force of the Almighty God, who creator of heaven and earth, creator of us, we're his children. Every one of us have a responsibility to him and must give answer on an appointed day and an appointed time as to whether or not we receive and believe. And he says, but he has given us great assurance, as Paul says in verse 31. He's given great assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is intended to be a sign, an evidence that gives us assurance that we can come before God. And like in Reiki, they usually lie on it. They might play they've got those ringing bowls some people use, and maybe some incense, or it's usually a very quiet, peaceful atmosphere. And there might be just different things that each person does. There's no rules. But they put a person on their back, laying down, close your eyes, and they may not even touch you. But there's somebody there helping you, they feel, find comfort. And it gives a person time to simply focus on their own spiritual needs and their need of God. And as they talk about, they'll educate people about that before they do what they do. And people are accepting the fact that there are spiritual forces at work in their lives. They put them laying down in a vulnerable position, trusting this other person completely, just in absolute trust, knowing that they're safe. They let down their guard, and they open their hearts to the fact that they need a spiritual change in their lives. That's the sort of relationship, just to use that for a comparison, that God's invited us all to, where we can come before him, be totally vulnerable, transparent, calling on him, looking to him for help and comfort and guidance and healing. And it's something that we all must do as individuals for ourselves. Nobody can do it for us. Nobody can be in our bodies and make those decisions for us. This is something that every human being will give answer regarding their belief in God, give answer to God regarding what have they done with Jesus. Like the song was saying, what shall you do with Jesus? And give answer to the fact that God has given us evidence that he can raise the dead. And that he does raise the dead. It's not an empty promise. He has done it. And how does that affect the things that I worry about today? The things that I fear today? The things that have me out of step with the reality of God around me? And to impart this understanding to the world around us, Paul puts it so very, very simply. He says, simply, you know, there was a time when God overlooked ignorance. But when he sent his son into this world, the truth, the word of God, the center of the spiritual universe and the physical universe, creator of all things, who is around us, and in him we live and move and have our being. When God sent and came, when God came into the presence of man, the only way they could really know him was to listen to their own spirits and become persuaded. As Paul says, repent. That my life is not in God's order. My life, I need a healing. I need a deliverance. I need this force of God to be working in me. And when we pray and we come before the Lord and we believe and we put ourselves in that vulnerable position and let God work in our lives, we can relax and be freed from these things that cause us discomfort and illness. You know, stress. Heart attacks are still the number one killer and cause of death in the United States. And a lot of that is related to stress or how we manage stress. And the way people manage stress sometimes worsens their heart condition, worsens their health. When that they really need to do is come before God, acknowledge the fact that he is there and they need him in their lives, and believe that he raises the dead and that we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. As I mentioned, our prayer requests about Brother James and those 70 people forced into a church and doesn't say how many soldiers there were, they don't know. But their hands were tied behind their backs and no doubt children saw their mothers and fathers hacked to death with machetes and parents watched their children hacked to death. What a horrible crime against the soul and the spirit of man. We read that in Revelation 20. We read that in Revelation chapter 2 with the church at Smyrna. The souls of them that were persecuted and beheaded. You know, saying, how long, O Lord, how long before you avenge our deaths? And the Lord gave them peace and gave them, let me read it here, Revelation 2, 10. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. That's not the passage I'm thinking of. But anyway. But they cried out, you know, how long, Lord, before you avenge? I'm thinking. I hadn't planned to go in there. Yes. I was thinking chapter 7. But anyway, how the Lord, again, people that were beheaded, that as they were in there, I just pray, and I know that God was with them. And they had just received their ticket home and their assurance of deliverance from this dark and evil world. And they had that time, as best they could, to let this universal life force of God be vulnerable before God and prepare to enter into his presence. Because they had faith and trust in the resurrection of the dead. So as Paul speaks of this to the Grecians there in Athens, He's speaking again of a universal truth that God gave us the resurrection of Christ as a certain assurance that what happens in this world will not overpower that which he has planned for us, no matter what our circumstances. And every one of us, every day, have this responsibility, this accountability before God to put our trust in him and experience his peace, his joy, his comfort. And not to be angry. It enables us to go out and be a blessing to other people and be a source of joy and a witness. Because there's a certain resurrection of the dead that we're confident of. And there is nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. For God has conquered all things. All things. And those who do not believe must give an account. Every individual must all give answer for their lives and for their response to the evidence God has given the world. And though some maybe say, well, I've not heard the gospel, yet there's this knowledge of an unknown God that is all around every human being. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1 and how God has given evidence of it. That, as Paul says in Romans 1, that no man should have an excuse. So as we prepare to go into our study of Thessalonians, there's a reason we talked about that, because the Thessalonians responded to Paul's gospel, and it was manifest in their lives. What a change of perception, a change of perspective that they developed in their hearts and in their minds, and how it changed their lives. How it changed their lives by believing in Christ as their Savior. Read some of these testimonies about Reiki healings, and people said, oh, I just feel like a whole new person, you know, and on and on. If the close to or the similar is helpful, how much more to be vulnerable before God and to put our trust in Christ, in the God who created heaven and earth? How much more can we be at peace and comforted and encouraged and healed, made whole? One thing Reiki promised, or they say that, you know, once you get these things, you know, straightened out, you're more at peace with yourself and in control of your life. It promotes health. You live better, you feel better, you eating better, you know, life just gets a better while as long as you're in this world. It doesn't cure death, but it makes life more enjoyable. How much more can we as Christians say, Christ has brought me joy, and there's joy unspeakable, full of glory each and every day that I walk in this world, and it's ever growing. It's something that we need to maintain. He said, you know, you can go in for a session once in a while just to get feeling better, or you can apply more of it in this mindset, in this philosophy, this Oriental philosophy, and have it be part of your life every day and continue to get better and live a better life. How much more when we believe and we are settled in our hearts and our minds with great assurance of the love of God in Christ and the power of God as manifest in the fact that he raises the dead, and that death could not hold Jesus, neither can it hold those who put their trust in him. And life is good. no matter what might come our way, this belief and understanding of the unknown God causes us to put all the other gods to the side. See them that they are. They're just gold and silver. They're rocks, carved rocks, whatever they might be. They are nothing compared to the living God that dwells within us and with us throughout our lives in this world and brings us hope and peace. This is such a pure form of how the gospel is intended and works. You might want to try Reiki. I'd say try prayer. Try just talking to God and letting the Lord. There's one thing a man asked me this week. He said, it's just like I really haven't found my purpose in life. And so I read to him there of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I says, you know, this is the whole duty of man, to serve God and obey his commandments. Then we find where we fit. And God reveals what he would do with our lives. And we have a sense of completeness that nothing else can provide. Nothing else. Where else shall we go? As the disciples answer Jesus. Jesus asked them, you know, if you want to leave, leave. As others have left, Jesus, when he began talking about the resurrection. And Peter, as Peter said, he says, Lord, where else shall we go? For you have the words of life. There is no place else to get them but from Jesus. This is what the Thessalonians laid hold of, and it transformed them to the point where they're an example of faith to all the region. And that's the power of God, is the transforming of individual lives. And that's why we have a duty, we have a calling, we have a responsibility to allow God to transform us, that we might be witnesses of his love and grace, not only because it benefits us, but it benefits the world around us. And we can walk in the purpose and the plan of God. I'm going to stop with that for tonight. Lord willing, and the weather doesn't get too cold, we'll start with Thessalonians next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that you have, there is no greater gift, there is no greater existence than to know that we are your children and we walk according to your word and following the Spirit's leading, that we are in tune with the Spirit, we are in tune with your will and your purpose in our lives, that our lives in this world truly might become what you intended them to be. Father, bless this to each of us, dear God, that we might find hope and healing and strength and encouragement and health and joy in your presence, knowing that you are in us and with us forever. And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.